a path for as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. But today I really want to talk about God's glory and man's role in carrying God's glory. And so I want to start off by first talking about what the glory of God is. So this is the definition from the Strong's and Vine's Concordance. What is glory? So glory, just in a general sense, primarily signifies an opinion, an estimate, and hence the honor resulting from a good opinion. So if you have a good opinion about someone, like that's you talk about them, and that's the glory. It is used of the nature and acts of God in self-manifestation. What he essentially is and does is exhibited in whatever way he reveals himself in these respects, and particularly in the person of Christ, in whom essentially God's glory has ever shone forth and ever will do. It was exhibited in the character and acts of Christ in the days of his flesh. When we talk about the Father of glory, it describes God as the source from whom all divine splendor and perfection proceed in their manifestation and to whom they belong. Right? So when God is revealing himself, what he's doing is he's revealing his glory, right? The who he is by his who he is, his acts and all that he does, ascribing honor to him and acknowledging him as to his being, his attributes and his acts. As the glory of God is the revelation and manifestation of all that he has and is, it is said of a self-revelation in which God manifests all the goodness that is his. When it comes to Christ, through whom this is made manifest, he is said to glorify the Father. So when Jesus says, I'm glorifying the Father, what he's doing is he's showing us God's character, God's nature, by the way Jesus lived and the acts that he did. All of that was glorifying God because it was ascribing glory to the Father. It means it's simply that his innate glory is brought to light. It's made manifest. So in light of that, I also want to look at Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 through 6. And this is a psalm that David wrote as he was meditating on God. And he says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, I love that. It's not even the work of God's hands. It's the work of his fingers, probably his fingertip, I'm thinking, right? When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, right? God who created everything, right? What is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him. You have made him a little lower than the angels. That word is also translated Elohim, which means God. You've made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him. You've crowned man with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. So we talked about glory. When it talks about we've been given glory and honor, that word means magnificence. So we're crowned with glory and honor. It's the glory and honor bestowed by God upon man in regard to his position in creation. And it also talks about the glory and honor bestowed upon the Lord Jesus in his exaltation. So all of us know this, right? Is that we were made. Let us make man in our image. So we were all made in the image and likeness of God, right? And then Adam and Eve, right? They walked with God in the cool of the evening. And I believe that the glory of God was so manifest in the Garden of Eden as they walked through that together with the Father, right? With the Lord, that the glory was so manifest that that's all that they knew, right? And then, of course, they eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in doing that, sin enters the world and they literally give their dominion right over to Satan. And at that point, it's not that God doesn't love mankind, but because they've become sin and they've surrendered to Satan, God has to, his glory left. And I believe it's when his glory left that they realized they were naked and ashamed. They became ashamed. Because the glory, I think they were naked before, but the glory was just so present and they were so God conscious that they didn't even recognize their own nakedness. But once that glory left, right, now they see themselves, they're self-conscious, and they recognize the glory's left. And so they recognize that they've fallen. So God, is right, as an act of compassion, he sends them out of the garden, not because he hates them, not because he's fed up with them, but because if they stay in the garden, they'll eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and live forever in a fallen state. So it's an act of compassion. And God spends, you know, decades, generation after generation pursuing mankind. And if you think about this, of course, then they came out and they're now living life, toiling the land, right? They're out of their own, everything's out of their own self-effort. But if you think about this, here, God's glory and the beauty of who he is and that which man was supposed to carry and participate in, that very glory, now God has to withhold because it will destroy them, right? They look at God up on the mountain and they're like, with Moses, and they're like, you know, keep us away from that, because if that gets close to us, we'll be toast. Not because God wants to destroy them, but because they've become sin. And he can't be with them because they're two different natures, right? So I think about this as a parent. If you could just imagine God, who loves his creation, who loves us so much, right, can't get too near to us because we'll get destroyed. If you could think of it as a parent, like, what would it be like as a parent to have a child that you absolutely love and would give everything for, and yet you know that, I mean, this is a poor example, but I don't know how else to do it. Like, if you had some kind of a sickness and the child, that sickness would kill your child, right? You're going to, as much as you love them, you want to be with them, you have to withhold yourself in protection of them. But then they begin to think that it's because you don't like them. Because you're angry. Now, was God angry at times with things that they did? Yes, he was. But he always loved them. Right? He always loved them. If the cross says nothing else, it says he loved us. Right? It says a whole lot more, but he loved us, right? But he has to withhold himself. Even when Moses said, I want to see you, God, God's like, okay, I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll let my presence pass before you, and you can see my hind parts. And what did he show him? He showed him his goodness. He showed him his goodness is what he showed him. And so we have God who now he does everything he can to try to be with man, including the Ark of the Covenant, right? But then there's all these sacrifices that they have to do to even have the Ark of the Covenant there, but that's where God's presence is. But even the high priest that goes in there needs to make sure that he confesses every sin and does all the sacrifices, because if he doesn't and he goes in there, the very presence of God, if he has any sin that hasn't been atoned for, will cause him to fall over dead and he'll have to be yanked out. But this is the God who loves. This is the God who so wanted to be in mankind's presence that he brought that whole temple system in. He led them by the glory cloud. He led them by the fire by night, because his desire was to be with man and to be in man. Because that's what we were created for. It's just a beautiful story. It's a beautiful story. So now we have mankind, again, who was made in God's image and likeness, now trapped as slaves of sin instead of being carriers of his glory. Not what God had planned, not what God had wanted, but there was a plan. God's a good God. You know, Romans 3:23, people quote this all the time, and I know a lot of you are familiar with this. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That word means to be inferior. And many people take that and use it as, you know, well, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's true. That's true. But it shows us that we were meant for the glory of God. That's what we were meant for. So it's a beautiful, and so yes, we've all sinned, Jew and Gentile. Everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yet because of Jesus, right, now we can receive Jesus and in that be restored back to the glory of God and carrying the glory of God that we were intended to carry when he created us and be in fellowship with him. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 So when we look at Jesus' life, he came first and foremost to glorify the Father. John chapter 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So in all of Jesus's acts, right, his intention was always to communicate and demonstrate to us who the Father really is. You know, the religious people had taken the Ten Commandments and they had made it all about works and self-righteousness. And they had done all these acts to be able to say, look at me, I'm righteous, instead of recognizing through the law what they were always supposed to look at was the fact that they couldn't be righteous in their own strength, right? So Jesus comes and he's manifesting the glory of the Father. Everywhere he goes, he's demonstrating who the Father is. He's demonstrating the love of the Father. He's demonstrating what the true walk with God is, right? He's demonstrating that. He demonstrates true righteousness in the way he handled even the Pharisees and Sadducees, because he hated religious bondage. He hated religious bondage. He demonstrated true holiness and purity, even as he hung out with the sinners, even as he hung out with the drunkards and all the prostitutes and all of that. What he was demonstrating was true holiness with them to help them recognize who they really are in him. It's beautiful. He demonstrated true mercy by delivering people from demons. The woman caught in adultery, right? She stands before him and he says to her, neither do I, no one can condemn her, because he said, listen, whoever's without the first sin can cast the stone. And everybody drops their stones and leaves. And then Jesus says to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And in that moment when God, right, speaks to her and says, go, and he says to her, neither do I forgive you, that condemnation broke off of her, and now she's free to live a life of not being caught up in that bondage of sin anymore. Because that's the power of the grace, mercy, kindness, and love of our God. And that's what Jesus was doing, is demonstrating that. He showed true compassion by healing the sick, raising the dead, multiplying food, let the little children come to me, right? And he would have this great revelation of the scriptures. They didn't understand, right? He is the Word. He is the Word, and he sits down with them, and he starts reading scriptures with them, and they're all amazed at the beautiful revelation that just pours through him. Why? Because God is in him. He's alive. He's alive. The very Spirit that wrote the Word, which he is the Word, is in him. And so it's a living thing. It's not a bunch of laws and rules. It's a living thing that is inside of him and pours out of him as he teaches the Word to them. And they recognize that there's truth here, that there's truth here. I want to talk, the Father and Son, what I love about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is all three of them live to glorify the others. So the Father lives to glorify the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives to glorify the Father and the Son. And the Son lives to glorify the Father and the Holy Spirit. All three of them, that's what they do. No one of them lives for themselves. They all live to glorify the other. That's what they do. They lay their lives down. They're continuously glorifying the other. And then they demonstrate that to us by Jesus coming to die. When he transfigured, right, on the Mount of Transfiguration, he pulls back his earth suit and he shows a glimpse of the glory of God, of who he is. And all of this, again, is to point us to the glory of the Father, the goodness of the Father, the kindness of the Father, who the Father really is. The ones who had become afraid of God's glory now can see who God really is and his heart towards mankind. And it's just a beautiful love story. But Jesus didn't just come to glorify the Father. He came to glorify us. John 17:1. Let me talk about Jesus glorifying the Father. John 17:1-5. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Now, this is a prayer that I pray, and I've prayed it on the prayer of calls often, right? Glorify us, Lord, that we may glorify you. What does that mean? Glorify my flesh, my soulish realm? No. What does it mean? Glorify us means bring us to the place where we walk in the fullness of who you are in us, that our lives will glorify you. Because if we walk in the fullness of who you are in us, people will know it ain't us. Right? So glorify us, right? Jesus says, glorify me that I may glorify you. And so that's a great prayer, but I want to tell you it's a very dangerous prayer. Because what did Jesus have to go through to glorify the Father? The cross. The cross. He says, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life. So he says, listen, he's going to die, right? And this is a free choice. This is an act of his will. He's submitting to the Father's plan for his life. Like he wrestled in the garden, like, God, if there's any other way, please tell me now. I'm hearing, I'm listening. And Father's like, there's no other way, right? So he totally surrenders his life to the Father, right? He goes to the cross, but he says in here in John 17, like, the purpose I'm doing this for, that we may give eternal life to them, because they spiritually died in the garden, they're dead to us, but now we want to take the very life force of God, right, and I'm going to die on the cross to cleanse them of all their sin, so that the very life force that we have, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I can breathe into them, and they'll be alive to us now, instead of being alive to Satan. Amen? This is what, and I'm willing to do this, Father. I'm going to go to the cross. He says, this is eternal life. This is what he gives us, the Zoe life of God, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Before the world was. Glorify me, right? But what is it going to, where is the glory going to come from? The glory is going to come from when he dies on the cross, goes to the grave, right? He comes up again, and his resurrection glorifies him, because it shows the reality of who he is. His resurrection, kissed by the Father, right? Comes through the cross, and the fullness of who Jesus is demonstrated, right? Through his resurrection. That's the path. So like I said, Jesus came to glorify us. John 17:10, he says, all mine are yours. He says to the Father, he's talking about the disciples, all mine are yours and yours are mine, and I, Jesus, am glorified in them. Wow. He said that in his disciples, Jesus Christ is being glorified in the disciples. He's entrusting them to glorify him. John 17:20, he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they may be also may be one in us, may God, let us make man in our image and likeness, that they may be also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. How does the world believe that Jesus was sent? That we walk in the glorification of what he's done for all mankind when they receive him. He says, I and them, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. The glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now listen, that the world may know that this means, this isn't talking about after Jesus returns and we all get caught up in the sky. He's talking about now, because then it won't be necessary. Like, he's talking about us walking in the fullness of what he's done for us, that he may be glorified in the world today. It's not someday off. It's today. He says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. So glory, like the being able to bring the demonstrate the glory of God, comes from oneness. It comes from receiving eternal life and coming into this. And when we receive the eternal life, we become one with the Trinity. And this, I know it sounds blasphemous, right? But this is what the Bible teaches us, right? The Trinity invites us into them, because that's what we were created for. Let us make man in our image and likeness. It's Matthew 18:11. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. And we talk about it in terms of people, which, yeah, we can talk about it in terms of people, but what was lost? What was lost? What was lost was the image and likeness of mankind, lost their image and likeness of God, right? The blueprint, I've talked about that, like the blueprint, right? God created us with a blueprint that was in his image and likeness, righteous, holy, pure, set apart in relationship with him. Sin came in, it all got short-circuited, right? We get new life, the new life comes in, the blueprint gets restored, and now we have the ability to walk in the fullness that we were always created to walk in from the very beginning. Amen. Always created to. So what was lost was our image and likeness of God. That's what was lost. And Jesus comes to restore that. So we were destined to carry God's glory. Jesus gave up his glory on the cross and became us, so that we could have the glory that was always intended to rest on us, the glory of Elohim. He wore a crown of thorns, right? So that we could wear a crown of glory and honor. Hebrews 2:10 says, for it was fitting for him, Jesus, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, so he who sanctifies is Jesus, those who are being sanctified is us, are all of one. So when you're in the sanctification process and you haven't reached it, you're still one with the sanctifier, right? You're still one with him. Even in the midst of your mess, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, he's bought you with a price, he's inside you, and in the midst of your mess, he is still helping us to grow and walk into the fullness of who he knows we are, because he's the one who created us. Thank you, Jesus. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. I've talked about this, right? I mean, I love the picture of Jesus bowed down before the disciples washing their feet, because they have no clue. They have no clue, but he knows who they are. He knows that they're destined to carry God's glory. He knows that they're his brothers. He knows that they were just lost. You know, one thinks they're a tax collector, one thinks he's a fisherman, but he knows who they really are. And so he is so pleased before he goes to the cross to bow down before every single one of them and wash their feet, because he knows who they were created to be. He knows that they were made in his image and likeness. He knows they were meant to be his bride. He knows who they really are, and they just don't know. And it's his honor to wash their feet, because he's going to go to the cross, and then they're going to get a revelation when he breathes on them and gives them the Holy Ghost and they get born again. They're going to see who they really were made to be in him. Amen. And it's his honor to wash their feet, because he loves them. He loves them. We all may have been deceived about who we were and gotten into all kinds of messes, but Jesus never was deceived about who we are, ever. Ever. And he's just waited for us to come so he could breathe on us and start to reveal to us who we were always created to be. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. He was perfect redemption for all of us. So this was a mystery. Paul talks about this a lot in the epistles, about the mystery of this about the honor, about being one with Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:6 through 8 says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The hidden wisdom of God ordained before the ages for our glory. For our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they had known that by crucifying Jesus Christ, right, that we all would be able to come into a place of glorification in Christ, he never would have done that. Right? He never would have done that. Colossians 1, 26 and 27, the mystery, again, this was a mystery. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. What is a saint? A holy one. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Woo! Colossians 3, 4, if then you were raised with Christ, and we have been raised with Christ because we're seated with him in heavenly places, right? If you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. With Christ in God. That's where our life is. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, now this is beautiful, because this is how it happens. This is how it happens. This is what Jesus is talking about when he says in John 17, let them behold my glory. Right, he says, let them behold my glory in John 17, right? 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, with an unveiled face, right? Because the mystery has been revealed to us, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, right? Let them behold my glory, he says. Behold, the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You want to be transformed and let that glory, it's just beholding Jesus. You just behold Christ, and as you behold him, he changes us. He washes us. He cleans us. So the fullness of who we are comes through. Ephesians 5, right? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Is the church a building? No, it's the called out ones. It's the ones, it means ecclesia. It means the called out, set apart ones, right? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, a glorious called out ones, right? Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. He does that work as we behold him. This isn't the one day in heaven by and by. This is talking about now. This is now. Ephesians 3:21, it says, to him, God, be the glory in the church. What, again, is the church a building? No, it's his people. By Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. We are carriers. We've been invited to carry the glory of God. We've been invited to walk in that fullness. How do we do that? The same way Jesus did. Father, glorify me that I may glorify you. So it goes to Matthew 16. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? This is when it talks about we pick up our cross daily. What does that mean? Well, what does it mean? It means understanding, again, like we all know, right? The spirit, soul, and body. Our spirit has been completely made one with Christ, right? And that's why we can stand here and say, I'm righteous, I'm holy, I'm pure, I'm set apart, because that's what Christ has done in our spirit. But does anybody have a soulish and flesh realm that might be talking sometimes? Right? But our soul and spirit, our soul and body, right, that they still need to come into alignment with the truth of who we are. And that's where picking up our cross is. If we pick up our cross every day, what does that mean? It means to deny how we've been defined by the world to pick up how we've been defined by Christ. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we can quote that scripture, and I'm saying this myself, we can quote that scripture, but are we walking in it? Are we still walking in our own strength? Are we really allowing Christ to live the life in us? Because a lot of times I think that we see how we should behave as Christians, and so we try to be good Christians, and that still works. That's still us trying to do what Christ has already done if we just yield to him in us. It's him living our life. It's not our life anymore, right? It's him living this life. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Why? Because it's not us. So he didn't give us righteousness, he gave us himself. He didn't make us holy, he gave us himself, and therefore we're holy. And a lot of times we're trying to make ourselves holy and trying to live righteous instead of really dying to our own efforts, which God is saying, stop trying, right, and just yield to me. Just yield to me. So if we want to glorify me that I may glorify you, we have to say first, not my will, but yours be done. Yeah, I was thinking about this, I tell people, I mean, I've said it here many times, right? I'm not afraid of death. I'm not afraid of death because I know where I'm going, right? And I'm not afraid of death. The Lord's like, yeah, but you are afraid of death. And I'm like, oh, yeah. So I'm not afraid of physical death, but my soul doesn't like dying. My flesh doesn't like dying, right? There's a death that happens. Again, it comes from recognizing the truth of who we are and allowing and letting the other fall by the wayside. All the ways that we could try to get defined by. We've been bought with a price, right? We're not our own. So let's just look at this. So we want to totally surrender to him. So a lot of times I think people still wear what I would call a crown of thorns. In other words, they're still in personal effort, right? A religious spirit trying to do things in our own strength. Self-righteousness, being concerned about people's opinions, still people getting offended and hurt, still letting the past define us, when the only thing that has a right to define us in our life is the cross. People have a victim mentality, like we can have a victim mentality, like look at me and what my life's done to me. No, look what Jesus is and what he's done for us, right? We can still have worldly emotions and worldly goals. We can have our talents and gifts, but they're under our control and not the Lord's control. We can have possessions and power and position and all those things, and we can be slaves of sin. All of those are, Paul says, listen, you have a choice. Like you've been made a completely new creation, and now we choose to be slaves of righteousness because that's the reality of who we are, but we can still identify and still behave as though we're not a slave of righteousness, right? So these are all choices we need to make based on who Christ has made us. And this is what I mean. Like we still, a lot of times, wear a crown of thorns in that we're still trying to produce our own righteousness, our own holiness, instead of really saying, listen, our holiness, despite whatever is happening, Christ is still our righteousness. Christ is our holiness. Because he gave us, he doesn't have anything else, God doesn't have anything else to give us but Christ. He didn't give us pieces. He gave us Christ. And so we live from that truth. He gave us life. We live from that life. We allow that life to live in and through us. Right? He didn't, like I said, didn't give us righteousness. He is our righteousness. He is our life. He is our life. He's our holiness. He's our peace. He's our redemption. He's our strength. The talents and gifts that we have, we surrender to him. And he works through them. 1 Corinthians 13, we're familiar with that, the love chapter, right? But It's not like, oh, I know love is patient, so therefore I'm going to try to be patient. No, I yield to the love, like the love that is patient lives inside of each one of us because Christ is in us. Why do we forgive? Because the forgiver lives in us. Right? Why are we patient? Why are we kind? Am I just trying to be kind today because I know that's a good thing? Am I going to forgive you because the word tells me I have to forgive you? Well, I mean, you can do that, but the truth is we want to come to a place where it's just forgiveness flows because the person of forgiveness lives inside of us. The love of God is in us. It's been shed abroad in our hearts, right? It's in us. And until we renew our mind to the fact that that life force, that life is in us, the very life of God, which includes righteousness and holiness, lives inside of us. That's why when you get born again, right, if you've genuinely born again, your desires change. Like, you can't tolerate these other things anymore to at least some extent. Because why? Because life and righteousness has come inside, and all of a sudden, like, this is distasteful. You know, like, you, when you really change, like, you sin as much as you want to, it's just you don't want to anymore. Right. Why? Is that a behavior? It's not a behavior modification program. It's not. But a lot of people do Christianity as though it is. It's not a behavior modification program. It's a yielding to the life of God inside of us, that he lives in us and through us, and it's the life we were always meant to have. It's the clothes that finally fit. Because this is who he created us to be. It's Christ in us. The fruit of the Spirit, even the gifts of the Spirit. You know, Paul says, you know, pursue, you know, the gifts. But remember, the gifts are in us. The author of the gifts is in us. Prophecy and word of wisdom and all those things, they're in us. We live in union and communion with the Trinity, but you have to get quiet enough to hear them speak.
Amen.
Otherwise, we're just Christians reading our Bible, trying to do really good works, and now I have to behave myself now. No, no. What you need to do is sit at the feet of Jesus. Behold his glory, and his glory will transform you. No one could see God's face and live. Well, in the Old Testament, that was like a sentence of death, right? But for us, it's like if we're seeing God's face, then all that needs to die will die. We can see his face. We can see his face. We can behold his faith. We have the mind of Christ. This is something I've been meditating on lately, you know? Like, we have the mind of Christ, but how many of our thoughts are really Christ's thoughts? I'm just saying. Like, a thought will go through my mind, and I'm like, yeah, I don't think that was a Jesus thought. Right? If I have the mind of Christ, which the word says we have the mind of Christ, then are we monitoring that, which thoughts those are the author of those thoughts, right? But it's not, I'm going to try to get the mind of Christ. No, I'm going to yield. We're going to yield to the reality of the mind of Christ in us. Amen? So this is a process. Anybody know this is a process? It's a process. It's a process. We're sanctified by Jesus Christ. We've been made righteous and holy and pure, and we're being sanctified to come into the fullness of that. So this is part of dying, what they talk about dying to self, right? So that we can truly live for him. You know, for me, this is it. Like, as a church, as in my individual life, and my greatest desire for myself personally and for this church, is that we walk in the fullness of who he is, reflecting who he is. Like, there's just nothing more important to me personally and us as a church. Like, I know there's so many things people can be preaching, you know, and there's, yes, has he given us lots of stuff? He's given us lots of stuff. But man, if we could just walk in the fullness of who he is, nothing else matters. It just doesn't matter.
Amen.
It just doesn't matter, church. It just doesn't matter. And the beautiful thing about all this is that whatever circumstances each one of us is in right now, they are the perfect circumstances to live the crucified life. It's not like, oh, if I could just be over here, then I could live Christ better. No, that's deception. There's no better place than where you are right now, and every good and bad circumstance of your life that we would define as good and bad circumstances in your life, there is no better place than to learn how to pick up our cross and follow him. Amen. Amen. It's not about changing our circumstances. It never is. It never has been. It's about picking up our cross, embracing it. You know, I mean, the beauty, there's a beautiful quote by Watchman Nee. He says, that which has encountered death and survives is called resurrection. Whatever outlives death is resurrection. So part of what, so what that means too is like if we lay everything down at the feet of Jesus, is this one of the things we did in our 12-hour prayer thing too, is we just kept casting everything down, like pride. God, I just go before Jesus and I say, listen, I know nothing. I know nothing. You know, just go before him and you're just casting down everything. All our preconceived notions, even who we think God is. Like, just take all of it and put it down at the cross. Just put it at the cross. Cast the crown. Cast all the crowns at his feet. And if it's meant, then he'll kiss it with his resurrection if it's meant to continue. If it's not, just leave it down at his feet. Like, all we want is the resurrected things. The things that he's breathed on. The things that are real, right? We want that. So why hold on to anything? If we just give everything to him, if it's meant to be, he'll breathe on it and he'll give it back to us, and it'll be so much better than it was when we were grasping. You know, so much of our life, the pain of our life is us holding on to us. You know, we have these fingers, and God's like peeling them off one at a time. And he's just like, if you let go, like it's like right, like you're going to fall like this far. And it's a cushion, and I'm there. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, we hold on so strongly to these ways that we've had and definitions we've had of ourselves and things people have said about us or ways of doing things. And he's just like, just give it all to me. You know, offenses, all this stuff that we hold on to. And he's like, just give it to me, and I will kiss it. And if it's something that you're meant to have, it'll breathe on it, it'll come through, and it'll be so much better than it was when we were hanging on to it. Because his resurrection life is in it. We hold on to so many things and we defend our lives so strongly when it's just us yielding to him. It's just yielding to him and letting and trusting him. He is so good. He's so faithful. He's so faithful. So it's a beautiful death. It's a really beautiful death. And when we begin to realize that, when we begin to have a taste of the other side, the life that comes from the death, we'll start running to the cross. Because we know that what the beauty is on the other side, and it won't matter what it costs. Because we know what's there. We know what it's like to live in fullness. If you've had even just a little glimpse of what it's like to live in alignment with Christ, it's worth it. There's nothing to hold on to that is worth anything to have just a breath of what he has. And he has so much more for us. He has so much more for us. Dan Moeller used to say that once you come to Christ, you lose all your rights except for one. And the one right we have is to manifest Christ in every situation. But we can only do that if we know him. You know, I remember when I first got saved, I just said to the Lord, because I, you know, gotten caught up in all that New Age stuff and everything, and I just came before him, and I just said to him, listen, Lord, this is my hand, right? And you have permission to put in and take out whatever you want. The only thing I will hold on to is you. And you have permission to put in whatever you want and take off with everything. Like we need to give him permission. Take away whatever you need to take away. I don't care. Because see, holding on to it is what's destroying me, right? And I know you're a good God. And if I give this to you, like you will bring it through such a beautiful way. I've had this happen to me in plans. Randy and I were in Bible college, and we had someone who talked to us about becoming a part of their ministry after we graduated. And so we were all excited about that, and that was our plan. We were going to leave Bible college, and we were going to go into this and help these people with this ministry. And they had gone a year before us, and they called us one day and said, hey, it's not going to happen. And like, the first thing you're going to do is like crumble. And the Lord just spoke to me right away, and he was just like, let it go. Let it go, let it go, let it go. Put it on the altar. Put it on the altar. And what God did was so much more beautiful than what if we had held on to that or got offended over it or anything like that. What we got was so much more beautiful in just the years after we came out of Bible college. What he did for us was just beautiful. But it was his plan. His plan is so much better. And so many times we hold on to what we think is right and what our plan is. But his plan is so much more beautiful if we just let go. Just let go and let him do what he wants to do. He's a good father. And his vision of you is so much greater than your vision of yourself. And he sees a potential in each one of you that is so much greater than you could ever even imagine. Why do I say, like, Peter thought he was a fisherman, right? Matthew thought he was a tax collector. Peter was just going to have 2.3 children, get his mother-in-law out of his house, and go on with his life. But Jesus came, and he was honored to hang upside down on a cross for Jesus. Wow. His shadow healed people. Do you know your shadow should be able to heal people? You got Christ in you. If you have Christ in you, that's what he's called us to. You know, even in our prayer calls, I was thinking about that. You know, the Lord gave us a word, right, that there be no feeble among us. And we've been praying, which it's been wonderful, right, to pray. And yet I so want us, it's so much more than healing. It's so much more than healing. And I would really say our goal is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Because then the healing will be there. Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's when his kingdom comes. That's when his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Lord, I just thank you so much for your presence here right now. Thank you so much for your presence here right now. Lord, you are such a good God. You are such a good God. Open our eyes, Lord, in greater ways to who you say we are, Lord. Lord, we just come before you right now and we take off the crowns of thorns that we wear that are so much less than what you've designed us for, and we just cast them at your feet, Lord. We cast them at your feet. We surrender everything to you, that you can be all in all. There is no greater thing than this, Lord, is that we live by the blood, that we have victory by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and we love not our own lives unto death. Prayer ministers, if you can go ahead and come down. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. So I would encourage you again, just like we always do, I want to just take a few minutes of to just sit and let the Holy Spirit continue to minister to you. Let him take these truths and open your eyes and your ears and your heart to hear what he's saying to you. Feel the embrace of the Lord. Feel the kiss of the Lord. And I would say, too, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have not surrendered your life to him, please know he loves you. And I don't care what's happened in your life. It does not define you. It never has. He created you in his image and likeness. You were a sinner because you were given a sin nature. And you couldn't help but sin. But he can give you his nature. And then you can live for him. I'd invite anybody down for prayer. If you want to receive Jesus, if you have crowns you need to cast down and you want someone to pray with you, if you have just something on your heart that you want to share with a brother or sister and have them pray, please feel free to come down. Lord, we just love you. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Open our eyes, Lord, our ears and our hearts, so that we may glorify us, Lord, that we may glorify you.